Here we are. Good morning, folks. We are at... Oh, it's June 30th already. Well, so much for June. And July begins. And then that'll be gone. And before you know it, it'll be fall and winter time, and we're all another year older. Yay. Let's look this morning. We finished the stuff on flesh, and it's always going to come up, I think, in our discussions now. It was a good study for me to go through to remind myself and to teach myself, which is what this website's all about anyway, just me putting out there what I'm studying, what I'm learning, is the fact that the key to Christianity being real is not in our walk, and it's not in our thinkings, it's not in our actions, it's not in our beliefs. It's whether or not we receive that operation made without hands, the operation of God, the circumcision of Christ. And that is a spiritual, that is a, like it says, without hands operation. And we can believe we had it, we've had that operation, but how do you know you've had it when the King James Bible is the only Bible that talks about it? And then you want to make sure that you truly had that operation. Obviously, if it's an operation made without hands, you're not going to feel it. You're not going to sense it. And we have so much religion today going on in our minds, M-I-N-D-S, that we may convince ourselves that we have it, but when it gets right down to it, the day that we're going to be laying on the bed, if we have that opportunity, knowing that we're going to be given some medicine or probably fall asleep and then eventually die through this process, do you have that assurance, not knowing that you're saved, not knowing all this stuff was good in your church, went to church, read your Bible, you understood Paul, blah, 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 but you just want to make sure that you've been cut away from your flesh, because if that's the case and you know you have been, then you yourself or me myself, we're fine. It's our works that will be judged, and we have enough trouble knowing what we've done in our bodies and our lives as it is, that won't even be a pleasant experience, other than I really believe Christ, because he even took the shame on the cross, I believe he will just tell us, you know, just we just got to judge this stuff and we'll be done with it. Yeah, I don't think it's going to be one of those where we, you know, where you got your dad going over your case, reaming you up and down for the things, why'd you do this? Well, why'd you do that? I believe that he's just going to put that stuff into the fire and be done with it. Here's what you got left. And we've talked about the judgment seat of Christ. The results of the judgment seat of Christ was how much light you will be in eternity. Which I know sounds like one of those really weird, far-out teachings that people come up with, but maybe we'll talk about it again sometime just to double check on that. But I know it talks about that in Daniel. It talks about that in Paul's books as far as making reference to the fact that this is one of the results. We'll see how light we are. I did a sermon a long time ago. Look it up and see if anybody wants to. Sometimes it's called Dimmed Christians. But anyway, that's another bunny trail on its own. So this thing about flesh between a saved person and a lost person, there's the bottom line. There's where they say the rubber meets the road, as they say, is the fact of whether you have or have not received that spiritual operation. And to know you've got it is to know from rightly dividing a King James Bible. And then to add upon that thing we had of the studies we had about the flesh, and really what we're coming up here with is in this life issue stuff is just an understanding. We're just looking at having an understanding. The riches of understanding is what the Bible talks about. And it isn't because this is going to make us that better sinningless Christian. It's going to help us with the joy on the inside. It's going to help us when we have to be around what we have to be around, or we will be treated like we will be treated if we stand on what we believe and we wear, where we go and what we do and things like that. Again, we're not trying to turn Paul's teachings or the Titus chapter 2, for example, or Timothy into a legalistic list of do's and don'ts. But those are the things we ought to be doing as a Christian. And that's kind of where we're at with that thing. So let's get into with what we know about flesh and the walk. We've been over that lately. Let's look at the question so many people ask more and more, and I've heard it very close to me. Where is God? Is he alive? And those of us that have lived through the 60s, when God was dead, according to people back in those days, I remember that issue. That bothered me as a young person. I just knew he wasn't, but I didn't know what else to say. But the question people really ask is, why is not God involved in my life? Why does God allow the suffering that he does? Where's God at through all this? And this hate today, what's going on? Why is this hate? So the question is asked, why is there so much hatred today? Second question, another question, where does all this hatred come from? How can so many people be so hateful? And I'm just going to kind of be winging this morning. We might do a little more detailed study on hate tonight. It's kind of an interesting one. And I have noticed that most of my sermons have been going about 35 minutes because I haven't been timing them. And I remember I used to do them for an hour, hour and a half. I don't know if it's because I'm slower and I'm worn out in 35 minutes, or that's kind of how long a class is in school. Maybe that's kind of what I've been trained to get to. Or maybe all the people's prayers are finally starting to be answered, as we would say, because Paulson, who talks too long, says too many things over and over again, he's finally just saying it one time and then he's done. Maybe that's what's happening. At any rate, when somebody says, where is God today? Why? What's with all this hate? What's going on? Where is God for all this stuff? And so many things kind of flash through my mind for answers. We all know that if we actually truly answered them, they won't like it, because you're going to be bringing that Bible up. You're going to be, that's the issue. It's funny, these people that wonder where is all the hate, why is there so much hatred today, and yet they hate Bible. They hate Paul. They hate Jesus as far as the if Jesus is really talked about. They don't mind the fact that Jesus is the Savior and they've got Jesus in their heart. They're committed their life to Jesus. That's as far as they go with him. If they were to study him, that probably wouldn't bother them a whole lot in the Gospels, because there's Jesus doing all these marvelous things for people, loving everybody, unconditional love, and making miracle upon miracle upon miracle. So these people believe that if they follow that Jesus, well, then Jesus will be doing that for me too. So that part of Jesus they don't hate. What they hate is if we talk about what the risen Jesus says, which is amazing to me that they would hate that. Well, how can you say that they hate that? Because I have been teaching Paul for a number of years now, teaching the risen Savior through Paul, what I first call living, getting beyond the crucifixion, living the risen life, all these kinds of things, knowing that the doctrine of Paul is very exciting, but the walk of Paul, the manner of life, doesn't thrill people today. They hate Paul. And we'll get into some of that a little bit here, either this morning or tonight. So it's funny, the people that hate love, true love, as Princess Bride would say, King Humperdinck or whatever, Princess Buttercup, whatever, true love, they hate true love. They want to have a humanistic love. They want to have man's love, which we'll read about also in Romans chapter 1 this morning. But when this question is asked, I think of these things. I think of Genesis. I think of the curse that's been put on this world. I think of Romans chapter 1, because that explains why things are going the way they are today, especially more than even back when Paul was dealing with it. I think of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you know, the falling away. We know that has to take place. But one of the questions I would ask a lot of people, what are we falling away from? Was America really such a great Christian nation in its history, or was it blessed by the devil? Was it blessed by God? Was it man's taking God's principles and living by them, which would work, whether God's in it or not? Did America become a truly Judaic, Ten Commandments kind of a country because of the religion was what it was over the years? I mean, if one looks back at the wars, if one looks back to World War I and World War II, and no, I'm not that old, but I've read enough about it, I still can't get over what it must have been like to live in a time when day-to-day life was based on war. I mean, if people want to talk about suffering and hate today, they obviously don't know anything about World War II or World War I or any of the wars we've had, because there's suffering. You know, there's hate, national hate towards everybody. So they want to get rid of all that stuff, not realizing, of course, that there are people out there that hate America. They hate us. And we have learned over the past that it's the same kind of hatred they have for Jesus. They were envious. The Pharisees were envious of Jesus. We learned that they were envious of Joseph. We learned that they are envious of Paul. We know now from what we've read that these Bible publishers, these pastors and preachers, are envious of a King James Bible. The devil is envious of God. He wants to be like the Most High. Christians out there, lost people hate Christians, and there is somewhat of an envy there because they would like to have the happier life. But what's being put forth in today's modern Christianity, people are not envious of that, so they don't hate them. You want to go to church, you want to have a religion, fine, go ahead. It's not a big deal anymore to people. You want to have a Bible? Fine. If it's an anti, it doesn't matter. There's nothing there to be envious of. But if you come up with a King James Bible, and your life is such to where you live the way you do, and you know that you are forgiven, you know your soul is cut away, if people hear all that stuff, sounds fantastic that you could, you know, just do anything you want. No, you can't do anything you want, but all things are lawful. Now that I get into that discussion, and they begin hating you because of what you believe. So the truth is hated. So all these different things kind of tie into the fact that these people who want to know why there's so much hatred are just as guilty of those that they are complaining about of hate. More so, actually. So, and then what about Christians? What about an honest Christian, a sincere Paul following, risen Savior, believing on, faith of. What about our hatred? Are we to follow along with the modern Christians and get rid of our hatred and just live a life of love? I mean, Jesus did, et cetera, et cetera. Is that what we're talking about here? Well, let's just do what we always do here. Let's bore people to death, then let's turn in your Bibles out there. And let's find some places that we need to look at that would help us just talk about some of this stuff, about where is God today? What about all this hatred? Where is God? Why is God, if he's supposed to be so involved in my life with prayer, he's supposed to answer my prayers, where is God at? Here we go. Why did he let me get into this mess that I'm in? Why doesn't God get me out of this mess that I'm in? You know, things like that. Sure, we're just going to write something down here. There we go. My pen all of a sudden quit. Okay, so let's go to Genesis 3. And let's just start with a very generalized why things are the way they are. And yet we all talk about Jesus. You know, the world talks about Jesus. You got football players talking about Jesus. You've got coaches, oh, God blessed our team. You got people crossing their little Catholic cross thing when they catch a big pass, you know, and I mean it's everywhere, you know, that kind of a thing. What's going on? What do we live in? People totally forget, or they don't want to believe it, I guess. Adam and Eve, you know, it goes right back to Adam and Eve, and it goes back to the garden, and we'll skip the actual event because I could talk on that for quite a while, and we'll go to Genesis 3, verse 8. Let's go to Genesis 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. And I have to say this, every time I read Genesis about Adam and Eve, there's a couple of things I always point out, in case some of the new folks out there that have never really studied Genesis that close, other than what their pastor has talked about. I so like to use, I like to mention verse 8, for example. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. My question was, as always, who was he talking to? I mean, he's not talking to Adam and Eve quite yet. But he's talking to himself. Well, then I take people to verse 22, skipping all the curse aspect of what God's going to do here in a minute. And we go down to verse 22 where it says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil." So there's God talking to himself, calling himself us. Why would he call himself us if there wasn't Trinity? And these people that don't believe in the Trinity, well, see, I'm sure their Bible takes out the word us. I have to look that up sometime. I have to get into a JW Bible. I'll make a note of that. Us, Genesis 3. See what they change that thing to or whatever. So all this was taking place. Oh, then also we go back to verse 26 of chapter 1. We go back to chapter 1, verse 26, where God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Again, plural. Okay, so let's go back to why things are the way they are. And you know the story. Adam complains. It says in verse 12, you know, "The man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." They're even passing the blame. Us men are good at that. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done?" Well, we notice that God did go then to the woman and say, "Why did you do this?" You can go where you want with that thing. If it wasn't for the New Testament, if it wasn't for the risen Savior and Paul, that would be quite important stuff for what we're dealing with in the Old Testament life about women and men. But anyway, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Well, so much for the excuse. Verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast in the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Okay, that's his problem. But then we get in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Her seed has to be referring to Christ, because a woman doesn't have a seed. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head." His heel. What a battle. But then we get into 16, "And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Okay, so there's the problem women have today, to this day. And women do everything they can, companies do everything they can, schools and teachers and parents and everybody does everything they can to counter this thing here. "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow." Well, I don't blame the trying to make that childbirth painless. I can't imagine what that must be like. When we had Beck, our first baby, I was so afraid that she was going to come out minus fingers, because I deserved that as a father. I went to the Dairy King and had a hamburger during the whole thing. When David was born, my wife managed to convince me to be part of the birth process. So I went in there to, help participate. And when I saw what I saw, I said to her, "We're not having any more kids. This is horrible. It's just, like the Bible says, it's like tribulation. It's like the tribulation." But this is what we still deal with to this day. "In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." And he says, "A great multiply of thy sorrow and thy conception." Well, we have tons of products to make all this easier and easier and easier. So, and then you get this one, "And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Well, that's just a hated verse. Keep in mind, I think it's in Daniel. Let's check it out here. I'm just kind of winging today here, kind of relaxed. Daniel 11, I think it is, and I think it's chapter 11, verse 37, talking about the Antichrist coming up as well. "Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers," which we know is disappearing, "nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself." So this is what we're heading toward. I'll put that down, put that note down there for towards tribulation talk, because this is what that is. Daniel 11:30. This is why things are going the way they are today. But I want you to see, nor the desire of women. This Antichrist guy, the trend is to get away from the desire of women, because he's not going to regard that. Okay, so what is the desire of women? Well, it's chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. I'll go back to here, verse 16, which is, the desire of the woman is to have a husband, and he shall rule over thee. Then you get into these Bible guys, these Old Testament severity of God Bible guys, and they take that word rule and make that into a dictatorship and an unfair, unloving father, husband, mean guy type thing. And what we have here is we have a world that's trying to get away from that. But women have been trying to get away from that for many years. And those of us that are in the upper years, we've seen this take place. 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. That's why we have to live what we have to do, us guys. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground. And, well, there's why things are the way they are. That thing still exists. It just does. Now, this Bible, I don't think people realize what this Bible really is. It isn't just our manual for the day. This Bible is from the beginning to the end, which we know at the end is another beginning. And this Bible contains dispensational breakups in there. We don't do what Adam and Eve did. We've got diet programs out there. You can buy one of them. It's called Hallelujah Acres, I think. I'm not sure if it's still there or not. But we have eating programs that match what they ate in the Garden of Eden. Has that made any difference? Oh, it's probably helped us physically in some cases, you know, heart problems and weight and stuff. I mean, we can't deny that sort of a thing. I'm not sure how long it lasts. Maybe, you know, that kind of a thing. But to think that we could go back and live the way Adam and Eve did, we would then live? Not necessarily at all. We go into Abraham and Abram and Abraham, and you got the Jewish thing beginning. Then you've got the Ten Commandments, which were only given to the Jews. We need to realize that. That was not given to the Gentiles. Then you get into where God manifests himself in the flesh and came down as Jesus and did what he did there. That's in the Gospels. Then you realize that Jesus was crucified and he did go to hell. Then he did go up to present the blood offering. And he did come back for a few days and then went back up again and left everybody with the Holy Spirit. And through Peter, baptism. And then that didn't work. They get rid of that preacher with Stephen. And then Christ comes and meets with Paul, who goes to the Gentiles. That's the part of the Bible we are concerned with more than anything else. Then when he's done, Paul's done with the Gentiles, and God is done to the Gentiles, I should say, Romans chapter 11. Then it goes back to the tribulation, to the Jews. The Christian, the church, is gone. The Holy Spirit is gone as far as the way it was in us. And he comes back off and on to these people upon their flesh. And then Christ comes back. Then there's the big Armageddon. There's the big war, etc., etc. But don't forget, in the middle of all this, there's the Antichrist. And so this Antichrist has to be prepping the world through all this other stuff. Since Genesis 3, this Antichrist, this devil, has been prepping himself to be like the Most High. And he's been prepping these people to eventually get to that point. Well, any kind of a rightly divided Paul following risen Savior, King James only type of a guy who knows what's going on would realize that we don't follow signs, but there sure are a lot of signs out there that we're getting closer to the tribulation. Most of which go back to Genesis 3. This world, this country especially, oops. This world thinks it's gotten victory over the desire of the woman to the man thing. Men want to have babies. Why? It's beyond me. And again, Here we go. This is why women who work have such a struggle. It's because that's not your curse. That is our curse as a man. And for a man to want to be home and have his desire to the woman and let her rule over him, and they're trying to have men trying to have babies and all this stuff. Well, you got the queer guys out there. They have their children. Everything is being reversed. We've got to be getting closer to the tribulation because, like I said, I'm just winging my thoughts. I'm not following my notes at all here yet. We go to Isaiah 5, I think it is. And I'm probably doing this because this is what I talk about all the time, so I'm able to do it now more. We go to 5, and we say here in verse 20, chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes." That's where we're headed. Everything is being reversed. And thus we have a falling. Well, how long has this falling away been taking place? You know, what was the point that it started to fall as compared to going up? If you study European music, if you study Japheth music, one of the three sons of Noah, you will recognize that music gets, you know, starts from one note to two notes to three notes to chords to one violin, families of violin. This whole thing has a progression. It goes uphill, and it finally, as they call it, the absolute music. It's written in its purest form during the Baroque and the Classical era, and then it starts to fall away. Starts to get man's emotions involved. We start to get into then dissonance, which is a bad sounding stuff. Then we get in demonic, devilish sounding music, and now everything is like whatever. You don't even have melody. You have rap. You have rhythm only. There's a falling away of music that's been taking place. And I think we all are aware of, I believe it anyway, that music has always been a prophetic thing that tells the people what's going on. Because any change in music that came along was not received well, but eventually it was accepted. When Igor Stravinsky first played his modern Firebird Suite in Paris, France, which was a very modern, rhythmic, sexual, dirty-minded, ritualistic music, the people tomatoed him off the stage. They hated it. Well, today it's boring. In fact, a lot of that stuff is part of our sound effects on TV programs. And look what's going on in music today. And we accept it. I'm just winging. Like I said, I remember going into Friendly's. It was a store in Rochester, and they were the first ones that had music, and they were playing Elvis Presley in there. And I remember how much I hated having music being played while we were shopping. And now you can't go anywhere where there isn't music being played. Something's going on. This is what I'm going to try to teach to my kids. Something's going on with this power of music, with music in this world, because now you can't go anywhere where there isn't music being played, and chances are you don't like it, but you just have accepted it. It's all part of that leavening the whole lump. You know, to answer all these questions that I've written down here for people, it really, the answer to that is just read your Bible. And rightly divide this thing, you will find out every answer to that question, and you will start to get an understanding. And then you can decide whether or not you want to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, a living sacrifice to God or not. That's your choice. The great thing about the risen Savior, He's made us holy. It isn't because we're walking to become holy. He's made us that way in our soul. And then one of these days, He's going to take our works and He's going to clean those up so we can present ourselves to Him. And it's all because of Him. Amazing stuff. So anyway, boy, that was 23 minutes of, I'm not sure what I was saying with there, but that's kind of how we're going to deal with this in a nutshell. Why are things as bad as they are? That's why. This is a cursed world. And it's getting cursedier. Just more and more. Let's go to Romans. We've got to go to Romans chapter 1. Now, if you've read your Bible, and you've read some of that Old Testament, not all of the Old Testament, you know all those years and years of kingdom of heaven. You had these leaders. You had Moses. You had Abraham. You had Solomon. You had all these guys, David. You have all these guys that tried to make everything work right on this earth as Jews, as Jewish people, trying to follow the Jewish law, trying to do the right thing and never coming through with it. So then they had to shed blood, animal blood, and they had to do what they had to do. They had to get themselves cleaned up along those ways, and if they were to die during that time, they would go off to Abraham's bosom because Christ hadn't come in, hadn't risen, da-da-da-da, all that stuff. And the Gentiles were not called to obey the law. Nobody told the Gentiles about the commandments. Nobody told them about that stuff. All God said to the Gentiles was, let my people go. So what do the Gentiles have to do with them? I mean, those people, they had to die. Well, if we go to Romans chapter 2 before we get into 1, go to Romans chapter 2. We see in verse 14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts of the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. That's because the Gentiles were given a conscience. Which is also why Paul says in Timothy that our consciences are seared. Our conscience is seared. We should know better. But nowadays we don't. So during the Old Testament, the Gentiles should have known better. They were given this conscience. But they rejected, they did what they did to the Jewish people. As a result, they were on the other side of the gulf. The Jews, if they died clean from their temple practices and everything, on the side of Abraham's bosom, and the rest on the other side. Doesn't seem fair? Seems totally fair, actually. God gave them an out. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Let's see what God has done for all these people. Let's go to verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. This is the chapter for people say to you, well, what about those that haven't heard your preaching? What about those people? Well, here it is. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Now, here's what happens. This is what's happened over time. Not only is the world under a curse, but when it comes to what God and who God was, is, always will be, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. You see, they knew God. This is our children. To this day, I believe this is the same thing for our children. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. I believe it's our job as a parent to teach our kids that God is God. Well, when they're born brand new, they can't think. They know what they're doing. Well, I have heard that the first thing they do is they purposely rebel because they want to change their diapers and eat, all that kind of stuff. But whatever. That's just pastoral jibber-jabber, apparently. But we needed to have taught our children that God is God, need to be thankful, and not to become vain in our imaginations, not let our hearts become darkened. But what we have done over these years is we have not taught kids that God is God. We have not taught kids to be thankful. We have taught kids to be creative and get into their imagination. And we have taught them a foolish heart that professes them to be wise. And we're doing it today more than we ever, ever have. So actually, our children are fools, but it's not their fault. It's our fault as parents. Okay, so we didn't do that when we were young with our children. Some did, some didn't. Well, what if they mess up when they get older? That's their choice. But at least from a parental standpoint, you know, we taught them that God was God. We should be thankful. But what most of us have done, I don't know about you out there, I shouldn't say the word us, but at least what I did was I gave my kids a religion. A false, fake religion where God didn't do what I said God was going to do, and as a result, they don't believe in God. And I don't blame them. I'm totally understanding why that's the way it is. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Here we go. This is what's happening more and more every day. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, Well, see, we wouldn't do things the way God did it. We wouldn't make salvation the way God did it. Well, people would, because they don't understand God's salvation. People would say, well, yeah, if you do what I tell you to do and you obey me, I would give you salvation. I read a letter that one of my former church members wrote to me years ago, back when I was pastoring, and this mother was concerned about her oldest boy being such a wicked little boy. And she says, I just want to teach him to love and through obedience. I will teach him about God through obedience. I realize now how bad that was. It just beat him and spanked him and ruined his day. Couldn't go to this, couldn't go to that. And some of it was legitimate. I'm not saying that it's not. But we didn't teach the truth about God. I know I didn't. I know I wasn't taught the truth about God when I was a kid. But when I became an adult, I took my brain, I started thinking, I got to read this Bible for myself. And even when I began a pastor, I had been taught by this guy, I had been taught by this guy, I had been taught the Baptistic things, I'd been studying all that kind of stuff. I started reading the Bible by myself without anybody teaching me something for me to run across the stuff with Paul and the risen Savior. I did not study mid-actors. I did not study Bullinger. I did not study all these names of people. Well, you're just like them. No, I'm not. I'm just taking this Bible for what it is, and it gives me an understanding of why things are the way they are today. And one of the reasons is we've changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Look at all these Bibles. Look at this. This whole thing about God is just like he's just like one of us. He's a buddy. He's a hip buggy, a buddy, you know. Wherefore, well, because we've done that over time. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Boy, that's becoming obvious. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, there's your modern Bibles, and worshiped and served the creature, that's themselves, more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Yeah, amen. And that's not a prayer, that's Paul saying, amen. That's true. Okay, so now, so the first one was wherefore God also gave them up. Now it says, for this cause God gave them up into vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Age, possibly? So, there's what's going on. You know, you get into this homosexual, same-sex marriage, all this kind of stuff. Everybody goes to Leviticus. They go to all this other stuff. Why don't they just go to Romans chapter 1? And I have to say this in case anybody's listening and doesn't like what I just said. Please realize that a person is not going to hell because they're homosexual or queer or whatever you want to call it out there, sodomites, whatever. It's because they rejected Jesus Christ. And if somebody who is in that manner truly trusts the risen Savior through a King James Rightly Divided Bible, that will be his struggle in the flesh all the time. He may even lose a lot of battles. That doesn't mean he's not a Christian. Not by what Paul taught. Not at all. So we don't have a hate speech like a lot of people do. But, like I said, they've hated Paul from the beginning. They still hate him today. And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. King James Bible? Well, yeah. Changed the truth of God into a lie. Those Bibles are lies. It's just that simple. Those Bibles cannot be the word of truth. They cannot be the sword that God cuts to our soul and spirit away from the flesh. Cannot be. So, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, which we've already read, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So this is what's going on today. This is why nobody's not even interested in a Bible, King James Bible, let alone any other Bible. Nobody's interested anymore in their music, what's going on with their music. Nobody's interested anymore in what they teach their girls to grow up to be, what they teach the boys to grow up to be. Nobody's interested anymore in the role of the woman and the role of the man because they will be held accountable, not just because it's a religious thing. Nobody's interested in any of this stuff. Nobody's interested in pleasing God. It says here They worship and serve the creature. That's themselves. They worship themselves. It's their music. It's their clothes. It's their body. They do what they want to do. It's their flesh. Then we start talking about the fact that the music is very fleshy. We start looking at Daniel chapter 3 for the Antichrist, and Nebuchadnezzar is a type of that when they hear all kinds of music, they'll bow down and worship to him. And the music today is very fleshly oriented. Church and worship is flesh music. It causes us to respond physically. And the Antichrist and the whole thing. We know what's going on. I am not surprised at all the hatred. Matter of fact, I'm not surprised at all the so-called love that's out there. Because it's the love of themselves. What do we deal with? Our flesh. Our flesh, as a Christian, us, we deal with the same thing. Well, why would we deal with the same thing? Because we still have that sin within us. It's still there. We are not able to walk the sinningless life now just because we are saved. That doesn't take place till the tribulation. Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God will be upon their flesh. I hope you see that, understand that, and have heard that and have studied that. Now we get into 29, we see exactly what's going on, more today than ever before. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Have pleasure in them that do them. They enjoy each other. So we find ourselves as Christians getting involved in some of this stuff because of our flesh to enjoy them that do such things. How can we enjoy them? Well, we're supposed to love everybody. No, we're not. That's not the case. Well, God so loved the world, yes, that He gave one time. He offered His Son. If they reject His Son, they do not have the love of God. And yet the funny thing, like I said, I'm just winging today. The funny thing is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I think it is, Paul says, we're not going to be able to get away from the wicked world out there, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians. We're not going to be able to get away from the world fornicators. It's the brethren that are causing problems that he wants us to stay away from. Isn't that an amazing thing? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. For then must he needs go out of the world to get away from those people. That's referring to a Christian in that little section there. So this is why things are the way they are. It's a mess. And racism? Who is being more racist nowadays than the black people towards the white? The Indians towards the white people. The Muslim towards the white people. I mean, a Muslim can come along and say that they were going to kill you if you don't believe in this, blah, 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 blah. But if you rebuttal that, and go back to them, you're the one that gets in trouble. A student on a bus brings a knife, and he flashes around on the bus, and the boy that tackles the kid with a knife and prevents him from stabbing anybody, the kid that tackled him gets in trouble. We're a mess. This is why things are the way they are. Question, why does God allow this stuff? Well, let me say this to anybody that's listening, not just to you folks, but to anybody that's listening. The question, why does God allow the sufferings and hate today? I would say, be glad that He did, and He does. Well, why would you say that? Well, what if God didn't allow any hate? Would you have been snuffed out of here years ago? Well, yeah, I guess it would have been. Did you ever have any hate in your life? Yeah, I did. Well, see, aren't you glad God does have long-suffering and grace and mercy? Okay, so there's the first thing. Be glad that He does. Now, explain all this stuff. Well, then we start getting into some things that deal again with the flesh. We're separated from the flesh. See, people have the concept of the Old Testament. They have the concept of the severity of God. If people were doing such wrong things in the Old Testament, and He used to kill them and earth swallow them up, etc., etc., why is He no longer doing that? What's going on here? Well, that's That's pretty obvious. You know, well, is it obvious? Well, see, let's do this. Let's pick that up tonight about the difference. Now, we're looking at, because in Romans chapter, where we finish, or Romans chapter 1, he goes right on and he says, see, you're more concerned about the, you know about the severity of God, but you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. And this is where we're living today. In God's forbearance, in God's long-suffering, and of his goodness. So God isn't going to step in, because of chapter 2, verse 5, but after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. These guys that are not saved, they're storing up their wickedness, hardness and impertinent heart. They're storing up this wrath that will come and get them when the time comes. Unless, of course, they realize the goodness of God. And the severity of God will not lead somebody to repentance. See, God knows that. What God's offering is his goodness. And only through Paul is the goodness of God taught. It's just very simple that these pastors are out there trying to get their people to, been there, done this, you know, trying to get their people to do the right thing by preaching the severity of God. Well, they have to if they go to the Gospels. They have to if they go to the Old Testament for illustrations by Joshua and Jacob and all these guys. They have to if they go to 1st, 2nd Peter and James. And well, they don't go to James. That's too obvious. They have to if they go to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. They have to if they go to Jude. They have to if they go to Revelation. To go to the wrong place in Revelation, they'll bring in the Antichrist. The pastors will. So that's what's going on. It's just too simple. You can't mix the severity of God with the goodness of God. Right now, to this day, this is the dispensation of grace, Ephesians chapter 3. We're to follow Paul, 1 Corinthians. We're to follow Paul properly, rightly divided. That which is perfect is come. That's the King James Bible. So all that religious signs and wonders and knowledge, all this stuff that came to people doesn't happen anymore. So we understand that what's going on is because God allows it. It's just that simple. God is allowing it. He's been through the severity bit. I'm going to say that didn't work. Well, God knew it wasn't going to work, but he had to do that because that was the law. And then we have the risen Savior today, and then he'll go back to the law and the tribulation. But he even cares about his people enough that he knows they can't do it, so he gives them his Spirit, the Spirit of God upon their flesh. He'll help them do it. See, Christ comes into us, and he does it for us. The tribulation, Christ will come upon the people through the Spirit of God, and he will give them the power to do what they have to do. Well, people today reject the Spirit of God in them, and in the tribulation, they will reject the Spirit of God upon them. And they will do what they do. And as far as hatred goes, let's talk about hatred tonight. We'll look at this thing about hatred. And that should pretty much cover a little bit this morning, what we were talking about here, about where is God, why such suffering, what's going on. Well, we're living in a cursed world. And Christ has made it such that his goodness is available to people now, not his severity. And is God going to let you make a stupid decision? You betcha. Is he going to bless you when you make a good one? Eventually, judgment seat of Christ, sure he will. But not now. So, if God isn't going to bless us physically as such for doing the right thing, who else would to trick him into thinking that's a modern God? This has happened over time, over time, over time. Does having something good mean God, devil gave it to you? No, it means that you have enough money to buy it, or you're dumb enough to go into debt, or whatever. God blessed us in spiritual things, Ephesians chapter 1. So we're living in a rich society. Rich. Oh, rich. Let's see. That makes me think of 1 Timothy chapter 6. I bet it made you think of that too, didn't it? Because 1 Timothy 6 says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Err from the faith, pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Oh boy, isn't that true? We're all rich, even though we don't have much money. We live in America. We're rich. We're going through this stuff. Then I go to Hebrews. There's just so many things you think of, you know, when you realize where we are today. So, then we know that the tribulation is coming. We know what's going on. We know why there's so much suffering. We know why there's so much hate. And we know why that God appears not to be there for people, but He is. He gave us a Bible. You want God in your life, I would say to these people, you want God in your daily life, then read your Bible. Why to divide that thing and know what He's telling you today. Know what He's telling you for your personal self. And if you don't want God in your life, then don't read your Bible. Then that makes me think, I just go on and on, makes me think of Ephesians 4, where a person who can be a Christian, who is a Christian, can start still thinking like the like other Gentiles walk. Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. We stay out of our Bible, we will start living and acting and dressing and talking and doing all the things that this lost world does, because we will pull ourselves away from God. We'll have our understanding will get darkened. We're ignorant. We have a blind heart, and we get back into our feelings again, as far as sexual feelings and physical feelings. And that isn't what Christ taught us. It's because you quit reading your Bible. We still have that flesh. We still have that problem in our flesh. So we're instead of that, if we don't get into that Bible and try to serve the law of God with our mind, we're going to serve the law of sin with our flesh more and more and more. That's just what's going on. Oh, marvelous book. I could ramble for hours on this thing. I think what we'll do is we will just stop there.